You may be seated. As I said earlier, for the sake of my own strength, I'm going to be very brief and to the point, more so than I normally am. So if you're visiting with us, this won't be a normal, traditional Pastor Fisher sermon, I don't think. But I pray that the Lord will use it, and I think that will bring us very quickly into some of the points actually before us tonight. You might remember I told you when we first started this study that 1 Thessalonians was one of the first, if not the first, book of the New Testament to be written. And therefore, what you have in front of you in these verses, 13 through 20, is maybe the earliest or one of the earliest descriptions of what a real living Christian faith looked like in a group of people. And that is what I want to look at with you tonight. There's three things specifically I want you to see about these people. First of all, that they drank deeply of the word. Second of all, that they were conformed to the sufferings of Christ. And third of all, that they became a joy and a crown to their leadership. And these three, I think, together give us a picture of what we, every one of us as a believer, should seek in an authentic faith. So again, let's take them one by one. First, notice in verse 13, they drank deeply of the word. And let me add here, they drank deeply of gospel preaching. Read with me again verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. This is one of those very deceptive verses, in a sense. Not deceptive because God's deceptive, but deceptively simple, but is actually a very deep verse if you spend a few minutes with it. Because God, here through His Spirit, is saying something very profound, something I think connects with what we looked at this morning. It's not that Paul is saying, we came to Thessalonica, we popped open our Old Testament, we read the Old Testament to you, and you recognized it as the Word of God, which of course it is. That would hardly bear even mentioning. But notice what Paul is actually saying in verse 13. He says that we, plural, me and others, some of who were not apostles, they were simply elders in the church, pastors we would call them today, we came, and we know from the text in the history of Thessalonica, they preached not just once, but many, many times, probably from the Old Testament, but still yet preaching. And he's saying here that you received that preaching as the Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? None of the sermons that Paul and his companions preached to the Thessalonians are in your Bible tonight. So when Paul says that we preached to you the Word of God, he cannot simply mean we stood up and we read a Bible to you. But rather what he says is that what we were saying, I and those with me, insofar as it was faithful to Scripture, it was God speaking. We touched on this morning. We tend to have, I think especially the younger you are, an extremely low view of preaching. You know, preaching is kind of no different in our mindset often than what you do privately at home on the morning. You get up with your devotions and you read the Bible. It's the same thing, right? Because in our culture, post-Watergate, we don't look to leaders to be special or different or to be gifted in any way. It's all just kind of the same. So whether it's a man called to preach who's speaking to me from the pulpit, or it's me sitting at my table with my orange juice in the morning reading, it's just kind of the same thing. And yet the Bible presents us over and over again with this extremely high view of the preached word. And what Paul is saying here, the only way to really understand it, to make any sense out of verse 13, is to understand it this way. That he's speaking here not of just reading the Old Testament, and they recognize it as the Old Testament. That wouldn't have meant anything. But rather, he would read these passages and then preach them. And in that preaching, people heard not just the words of men, but as he says here, as they are in fact the word of God. In other words, people were sitting in the pews, if you will. There weren't pews, but you get the idea. And they were listening for God speaking to them. Not just when the word was being written or read, but when it was being preached as well. Again, none of those sermons that Paul preached were infallible and inerrant. They have not been passed down to us. They have not been inscripturated. And yet Paul has the boldness here to say, that as we were speaking, faithful to the word of God, God was speaking his word. Not as in here, as in you hold the scriptures, but nonetheless, God was speaking. And the people heard it that way, he said, and received it that way. And you can see his response in verse 13. We give thanks continually without ceasing, with great joy, with great excitement, because we came to you. We preach day and night, not just me, but others besides me, the apostle, and you received it as it is, not just the words of some guy, not just the words of some man, but as it is the word of God. And that's true of preaching. When someone is speaking, especially someone called to that, preaching the word of God, in as far as it is faithful to his word, the Lord is speaking. You know, this arrangement that we're sitting in right now is not accidental, is it? You're seated, I'm standing here. My job that I'm trying to do each night and each morning when I have opportunity is to teach and instruct. Where do we get that picture, that model from? It comes from our Savior, who would have his disciples sit, and he would be in the midst of them, and he would teach them. When the word's faithfully preached, when it's faithfully preached, Christ is speaking. And it's our job as pastors, the three of us, to actually, as much as is humanly possible, disappear and Christ be present, speaking to his people. Most of us, I wonder, I would guess, do not come to worship tonight with that mentality. Most of us are at home praying, Lord, please help me. Please help me get through this. Please speak to me. Help me discern what to do. And then we come to a place where God has said, yeah, I'm going to speak to you through the preaching of the word, and we're distracted, and we're not really interested. I think it's one of the greatest tragedies of the Christian life that there's so many things preached to us that God intends for us to hear, to use that week or that month or that year of our life, and because we're not prepared and because we don't see it as that big of a deal, because we're so distracted and so unprepared, they simply sail over our heads. Now, God still knows how to work with that. He knows how to be gracious with us. And so he says things to us again and again. Maybe I'm coming back to this question of preaching tonight because Pastor Trefscar brought it up this morning and it didn't strike home with you. And so God's giving you a second chance to hear something, to hear this idea that when we come together and someone's preaching, whether it's me, one of the other two pastors, or we have a guest pastor coming, it's not just something I'm doing. It's something you're doing. And it's not, let me put it this way, it's not 50% me and 50% you. You give 50% of yourself and I give 50% of myself, and that's what makes this work. But like marriage, it's me giving 100% of myself to the Lord and to the text and to the task, and you giving 100% of yourself to being here, to being prepared, and to listening for what God might want to speak to you about, to teach you about. Think about for a moment and be convicted in your own heart if you're not coming morning and evening when you come with that mindset. Lord, speak to me. I'm here. I'm ready to listen. I'm teachable. I'm asking for wisdom all week long. Please speak to me through this means. That's how they sat and listened. They sat and listened, and they saw a guy who was making tents. They saw a guy who, by all definitions of the Bible, was not an impressive human specimen. They saw a guy, by the way, who was not Jesus Christ. Paul was not Jesus, right? So his preaching was not infallible. You know, sometimes Paul got the reference wrong when he cited the Old Testament. You say, how dare you say that? He's not Jesus. He was a fallen man. He preached night and day. Do you think he ever preached a boring sermon? In all those thousands and thousands of sermons, do you ever think he made mistakes? Not in large scale things and heresy, I'm not talking about that, but in little things? Of course he did. And yet Paul here is celebrating these people because this congregation was sitting and listening to him, and listening not to a person, to a man, he says, but listening to the voice of God. I've been knowing that this sermon was coming up for a number of weeks, so I can tell you with great humility that I've been seeking to practice this myself. Coming in the morning and having Pastor Engelstadt preach for me has given me more opportunities than I normally have to sit under other people preaching. And trying to get past whatever the distractions are. The life I have as a 35-year-old is a screen life, meaning I'm always looking at a screen or touching a screen. A lot of you have screen lives, right? You have three or four at least, and that's all of life. And then you sit down here and somebody stands up in front of you and has to have a verbal dialogue, and you're like, you know, is there something I can touch? You know, this, is there an app for this? And I've been convicted myself in these weeks of how lightly and unprepared and distracted I approach the Word of God. And yet the beginning point for understanding why there was real, lasting, meaningful faith in this church, the root of it is verse 13. We came, he says, not just me and Apostle, but these other guys with me. We preached, we taught all different times of day and night, and you received it with a ready heart, like as if God was speaking to you. And in fact, he was speaking to you through our preaching and teaching. And I would argue with you that everything now that comes past verse 13, verses 14 through 20, is the direct result of verse 13. That you can't reverse the order, in other words. They didn't become a church faithful to Christ in suffering. That'll be our next section. They did not become the joy and crown of their leadership, Paul and the ministry team. They did not become any of those things without first becoming listeners and receivers of God's word. There's an irreversible order in our lives that first we hear God's word. First we are convicted by his word. And then out of that hearing, we're changed. And you can see it all through Scripture, through all the lives of all the believers. Go to the life of Abraham. He hears the promise, and from that promise, he then begins to live differently. There is an irreversible order. First, they became hearers and receivers of preaching, of the preaching of God's word. And so I would urge you, as you come morning and evening, pray that you would be able to put aside everything else, everyone else, and listen carefully to the reading of Scripture, to the hymns that we sing, and especially to the preaching of the word. Now more quickly, two more items. They were hearers and receivers of the word. That's part of what authentic life looks like. Second of all, you'll notice in verses 14 through 16 that they then were conformed to the likeness of Christ. For you, brethren, became, in Greek, mimic, you mimicked or became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Paul is seeing a pattern here. When the gospel was preached in Judea, in Jerusalem, the surroundings, people came to Christ. And when they came to Christ, they were rejected by their own culture, by their own people, and they suffered according to that rejection. And Paul is saying, part of how I know you really receive this message is you bear on you the marks of true believers, which is rejection and hostility from your culture, because they do not want to hear the word of Christ. And he gives you a hint as to why this pattern keeps emerging. Why did it happen in Judea? Why is it happening again all the way across the world in Thessalonica? Key little word comes right in the middle of the verse. The churches of God which are in Judea. And where else are those churches in Judea? They're in who? Christ Jesus. So why were the churches in Judea experiencing rejection and hardship from their culture? Because they identified themselves with Christ. And the life of Christ was being lived out in them in such a way that they were now suffering the same kinds of things that their Savior suffered. That pattern in Christ's life was mimicked in the life of the Judeans, and now all the way across the world, totally different group of people, mostly non-Jews in Thessalonica. And Paul says, look, the pattern's here again. See, it doesn't matter who the people group is, the race, the nationality, or the culture, it's the mark of the cross. And the mark of the cross is always on the people of God. And the truth is, that's true not just around the world, in places that we pray for this month, they're being persecuted, but it's true here. And increasingly, it's true here in our own nation. That if you speak for Christ, you will be hated. Many of you know, I've shared with many of my students, studies have been done. It's no longer just my opinions. That's nice. Studies have been done that show that the media in our nation speaks poorly of evangelical Christians multiple more times than of any other religious group. It's stunning, the ratio. Studies have been shown that in the secular academy in our country, in our universities and colleges, the most hated, and it's not close, religion is not Islam, even though Islam is torturing and abusing and enslaving women, as we speak, in Syria under the name of ISIS. But it is not Islam that's most hated on college campuses and universities. Guess who it is? It's you and me. And you can run from that. You can be angry about that. You can hide from it. You can be ashamed of it. Some of you are ashamed of it at times. I know every once in a while I too get caught in being a little ashamed because it's so belittled in our culture. And yet that's the mark of the cross. And Paul here is saying, I know you guys are the real thing. You're authentic because you've got the mark of the cross on you. Even though you're not from Judea, and some of you have never even been to Judea, you have the exact same pattern in your life. I've seen this movie before, Paul says. It's the life of Christ shown in the life of his people. And it was shown in the life of Paul himself. He knew more than most of us these marks. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way. He's speaking mostly here of the leadership teams that he would lead in ministry. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body, what? The death of Jesus. He says, I'm carrying around my body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, there's a necessary thing here. If you want to know him, if you want to speak of him, if you want his life manifested in your life, you must take with it the cross and the shame. They go together. Christ doesn't give one without the other. You don't get to be a rock star Christian that everyone love and get all the accolades if you're truly speaking the word of Christ. Because with that, being like Christ means bearing the marks of the cross. And Paul says, in my ministry especially, I felt it. I saw it literally carrying around in my body the death of Christ so that his life also might be evident. So you had a church that received the word with joy, with incredible dedication. They then suffered in imitation, showing that they were an authentic church. They had the mark of Jesus all over them. And then third, you saw the result, the end result, and why Paul is writing this letter, and why he's in this extended period of great joy. They became, for their pastor, a joy and a crown. Paul looked at his congregation the way I'm looking at you now and said, my joy, my crown, my joy in everything I do. And so look at these wonderful verses. In verse 17, taken away from you, upset about those things. And then verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Philippians 2, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Maybe it sounds like a selfish question, but let me ask you, how do you become the joy and crown of your elders, your pastors? Sounds very self-serving, I know, for me to ask that question, but based on this text and many others, I think it's a legitimate question. Paul speaks to these churches and says, joy and crown. How does that happen? Let me give you real quickly two sort of practical false answers, and then the biblical answer, I think, that's laid out here for us. The first false answer I've heard in our church, and this is mostly in Village, of course, this is relatively new with Grace, but in my time at Village, this is one of the false answers I've heard. I've heard parishioners say, essentially, I become the joy and crown of my pastors by leaving them alone, leaving them to their study, not having family problems, not having marriage problems, and just letting them be. Because after all, these guys have so much on their plates. The least I can do is not bother them with dealing with me. False answer. If you talk to the pastors, that's not what we desire for you, to just leave us alone. In fact, sometimes that's the worst thing you can do, because I've seen time and time again, people have done that and things have gotten only worse and worse and worse until everything blows up in a really unhelpful way. But that's not what Paul says here. That's not Paul's interest in any of his letters, is to be left alone. He was a man of tremendous energy and service to the people around him. Here's another false answer I've heard. The way to become the joy and crown of my pastors is to work at the church and on the church to the point of personal exhaustion. And that's what will make me beloved to my pastors. That's how I would kind of become this sort of person in their lives. And yet that's not really true either. Because it's very possible to work hard and serve the church, yet not grow in Christ and not be the joy and crown. So how do you become the joy and crown, if you should desire, to your pastors and to the people who serve you? Well, I think you know the answer right from here. Paul's delight, and you saw it in Philippians, you see it here, is to see people growing in Christ. You see, pastors, if they're true pastors, they're farmers. They want to see things grow. It's not hard work that scares us. It's not having a crop. It's not seeing things grow. And whether that involves lots of personal work on our part so that you might grow, or very little because you're someone who's growing very much on your own, just using the means of grace and thriving in that way, regardless of how exactly it works out in your unique life, the way that they became the crown, the joy of Paul, the one who founded their church, was by hearing the word of God and responding to that word and living for Christ and growing in him. And so as you look at all the passages where Paul uses this language, it's always this sense that on the day of glory, Paul will be able to look at them and say, I didn't run in vain. I didn't work for nothing. I didn't harvest and nothing came out of it. I didn't plant and nothing grew. That is how you become the true joy of your pastors. And by the way, the same is true tonight for parents. You know, parents, you can relate to this very well. And children, try and imagine the day when you will be parents. You don't look at your children and say, boy, I wonder how little I can put into them. If you're doing that, come talk with me, because there's a serious problem, okay? You're willing, if you're a good parent, to give everything, right? You'd spend all your time with them if you needed to. What you want, what keeps you up at night, is, are they going to turn out right? Are they going to turn out well? Are they going to love the Lord? Are they going to make good decisions? How's it going to end? Is there going to be a harvest? You see? Parents, you're just farmers like pastors. You want to see that harvest. You're willing to even to go through some of the hard things. And when you go through the hard things, you're praying, Lord, bring the harvest. It's the same exact thinking, whether it's pastors with their congregation, parents with children, grandparents with their children, even ministries in our church as you teach Sunday school or do Bible school or do Christian counseling. It's not by leaving one another alone or pretending to be fine with one another or pretending not to have problems or by simply doing lots of activity that we truly become what God desires us to be, but is rather by growing in Christ, truly growing in obedience and faith and joy in him. I lay these things before you then tonight, these three markers of an authentic church and authentic faith. People who receive the word with joy, with great diligence and come prepared. People who are then marked by the cross and by suffering. And lastly, and I think inevitably, those people become the joy and crown of those who work with them. Instead of being a burden, they are delight. because they grow in Christ and are found in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you once again for your word. Father, we would ask that these things would be true of each one of us, that we would desire, when we are sitting here, especially in the presence of preaching, to hear from you and to be changed, that our hearts would be soft and open and undistracted. Father, that you would mark us indeed with the cross as we stand for you. We'd not be afraid to suffer rejection and hostility for the sake of the gospel. And then, Father, in the end, may we be a joy and crown to those around us. May we bear fruit in such a way that our parents, our mentors, our pastors, our friends in Christ would all rejoice in the work that is going on in us. Father, we pray, visit this vine, visit this church, this new plant that has been planted named Grace. Be good to us and gracious to us, Father, that we might grow first and foremost always in the things of Christ, that you might put your blessing upon us and we might have an authentic and biblical faith. And all these things we would ask for in Jesus' name. Amen.